Our first scripture lesson today comes from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if any among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Now, Gabe, am I right in understanding that this was the commissioned anthem for this year's International Day of Peace? All right, wonderful, wonderful. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 38th verse. Let us listen for God's word in our lives. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you hear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. And if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands, or to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves. Be at peace with one another. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. For years, I have been fascinated with quantum physics. On a very elementary level, I have been reading about quantum physics and fascinated by it for years. Actually, it all began way before I ever began reading about it. Even as a teenager, I could get totally lost in a clear summer night sky, wondering about time and space. And then in my 40s, I picked up a little book that was actually recommended to me by my wife, Peg, who had run across it in one of her college courses that she was taking at the time. It's a little book called The Dancing Wu Li Masters by Gary Zukav. And as much as I could understand in the book, it led me at that time to a paradigm shift in my view of reality. It was a shift in the way I saw the world that can only be described as a paradigm shift that was life-changing. And this was a simple shift, but not an easy one, from certitude to possibility. Because you see, as I remember the main focus of that book, it explored the differences between the old physics, which was Newtonian physics, and the new physics, which was quantum physics. And when I say new, it was hardly new. It had been discovered and thought about and developed ever since 1900 and even the late 1800s. But in a gross oversimplification, my understanding of this difference between the two physics, the old physics and the new physics, is that the old physics says when faced with a question, one can objectively observe and be given enough information from that observation to arrive at a conclusion. In short, the old physics deals with certitude, that things can be certain. Now, the new physics says that this is not so. New physics says that nothing can be observed objectively. That the simple fact that something is being observed changes what is being observed through the process of perception and interaction. Now, a simple example of this would be a parent and a child. Anybody who has children has experienced this, and many who don't have seen this dynamic. A child acts differently when their parent is in the room. This is an oversimplified example of how observation and presence changes the reality. But what this does is it creates uncertainty because there are variables within things. And so the new physics ends up dealing with probability and possibility rather than certitude. Now, another way to put this is that we, in our world, are not merely observers of our reality, but we are active participants. Our Wednesday night study group right now is studying a book called Care for Creation, A Franciscan Spirituality of the Earth. I'll take just a moment to invite you to be part of that study. We do it on Zoom, and you can contact us to get the information if you would like to be a part of it. Well, last week, as we began that study, we read and explored about the interconnective, interdependent nature, not only of the biosphere of the earth, but of the universe itself, of all creation, and even this interconnectivity and interdependence within our own bodies and between human beings. This reality that we are all interconnected and interdependent. And perhaps the most important for us to know about this is that we are not outside observers of these dynamics, but rather active participants. And being active participants, our actions affect and shape our environment, whatever that environment may be. Our participation in it shapes it and affects it. So, with all of that in the background, what does all of this have to do with John and Jesus? And with us? Well, could it be that we and John are looking for certainties? We're looking for certitudes that we can control. John wants to know that Jesus and his disciples are the ones who have the control of this message of the gospel. The certitude of it. But Jesus offers us possibilities that go beyond tightly drawn boundaries of us and them. In another place in the gospel, Jesus even says, "I have come to give you life abundantly." And I have mentioned at other times and in other sermons that one meaning for this, the Greek word for abundant, is beyond measure, which is just another way of saying without boundaries. Jesus comes to give us life beyond measure, without boundaries. And no matter how hard we try, whatever words we use, even our language limits God. But this doesn't mean we shouldn't at least be conscious that we are limiting God and limiting ourselves. God is greater than our feeble attempts to articulate God. The gospel is much bigger than our feeble attempts to articulate and live it. But if we're not careful, we can start sounding like John and saying, well, Jesus, those people over there aren't doing it the way we do it. Those people over there, they practice communion the wrong way. They don't believe the right things the way we do, so don't you think we better stop them? Or the least we could do is send some missionaries over there and show them how to do it right. Now, we call this kind of thinking gatekeeping, turf protecting, among other things. And I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with gatekeeping and turf protecting, as long as we're aware that ours is not the only gate and it's not the only turf. What gets us in trouble is doing it without examining our own vested interest. What are we really protecting? Why is it so important to us? Are we protecting God? That may be a rather presumptuous thing, wouldn't you think? But I think more often than not, if we're really honest with ourselves, we discover that our vested interests have more to do with our own insecurities and our own need to control rather than someone else. In this class last Wednesday night, we briefly discussed a short film that I remembered and brought into our discussion. And I'll confess to you, I could not remember the name of the film. And so after the class, I looked it up. A couple of other people did. And we actually found this brief film. I recommend it to you. You can find it on YouTube. It's called The Overview Effect. But briefly, what it is the overview effect. This is this phenomena that comes from people who have traveled in outer space. People who have gotten outside the Earth's atmosphere and looked back on Earth. And even those who have gone far enough away from the Earth on their way to the moon to look back and see the entire planet floating in space. This overview effect changes their life. They come back to Earth with a totally different perspective, having seen it from outer space. And they see that Earth is the only home we have, and that all of humanity, with its amazing diversity, everyone inhabits this one home. As far as our climate goes and our environment goes, they can see that perhaps what really needs to be changed, what really needs to be saved, is not so much the earth, but humanity. Humanity needs to save itself from toxic gatekeeping and turf protecting and boundary drawing, and become responsible participants within creation. And when we do this, we actually nurture the earth itself. I want to read a quote I ran across. It wasn't in this film, but it was a quote from Edgar Mitchell. He was one of the astronauts on an Apollo mission who was very involved in this film, The Overview Effect. But he said this about looking at the Earth. He said, "You develop an instant global consciousness, a people orientation, an intense dissatisfaction with the state of the world, and a compulsion to do something about it. From out there on the moon, international politics look so petty." And then he says, "You want to grab a politician by the scruff of the neck and drag them out a quarter of a million miles and say, 'Look at that.'" We We need a change of perspective. A change from certitude to possibility. To realize that we never know the big picture, but we still participate in it and affect it. Our God is too often too small. And as we change perspective, as Jesus changes our perspective, we can learn, like John and the rest of the disciples, that those other people, just because they're doing it differently than us, are no less followers of the gospel. Amen. Why, just this morning, we had a frantic exercise in the tension between certitude and possibility this morning, as we struggled to deal with our difficulties in streaming our broadcast. For a while, we were in the certitude of the way we had done it, and this is the way it has worked before, and we were all trying to make that happen. And nothing we tried seemed to work. And we finally kind of threw up our hands, and somebody said, well, why don't we just get the iPad out and do it the way we used to? So then we started on that, and we got the iPad out, and we started running the sound cables, and we set the iPad up to do it the way we used to do. And then Bill Troutwine says, well, why don't we just focus the iPad on one of our screens, and they'll get the full effect of our video. Possibilities instead of certitudes even brought you this broadcast this morning. Gary Zukav, who wrote The Dancing Wu Li Master, says, what we actually discover is that the way that we have been looking at nature is no longer comprehensive enough to explain all that we can observe, and we are forced to develop a more inclusive view. Now, I want to take those exact words except for one. What we actually discover is that the way that we have been looking at God is no longer comprehensive enough to explain all that we can observe, and we are forced to develop a more inclusive view, a view in which God is much wider, much more inclusive, much more evasively present than our limited understanding of God. Let's make that shift from certitude to possibility. Amen.